We can look at that passage together. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for your word, your Son. And as we read these words together, as we spend some time thinking on this passage in your scriptures, we pray that your Son would come through clearly, that we may believe in him and receive his gift. Amen. So in that passage in John 4, I wonder if this image conjures a particular phrase to you. I'm afraid the first few slides look a bit like an advert. I don't mean it to be, but what's the phrase that goes with this picture? Gives you wings. Thank you very much. There it is. Red Bull gives you wings. But apparently, I did a bit of research on Google, and it doesn't give you wings. Sorry for the spoiler. And apparently it was taken to court a couple of years ago. You may already know this. The famous energy drink slogan has been found to be false after a US lawsuit, and the company has agreed to compensate customers who bought it in America between 2002 and 2014. And there's some details about how much compensation each person can get. But apparently a US consumer believe the company's slogan, Red Bull gives you wings, is dishonest. Who knew? There's some details. Apparently, it's just caffeine and there's no other sort of special ingredients in it. But that's much less interesting than the idea that maybe he tried to fly under duress and crashed. But anyway, these adverts, they claim, don't they, that there's so much more than a drink. Or whether you remember another kind of drink advert. See if I can get this. Lip-smacking, thirst-quenching, ace-tasting, motivating, good-buzzing, cool-talking, high-walking, fast-living, ever-giving, cool-fizzing. It's a lot to claim for a drink. Is this more than a drink? What is this drink actually giving us? Well, the link is this. Jesus offers a drink far more satisfying than any other. And it gives us a connection to God himself. He offers this amazing, amazing drink. And the claim of it is that it is eternal life with God himself. So if we look down and we see that from last week, the scene has changed, although there is a sort of an echo of what was going on. In the first few verses, we read of a rivalry. Do you remember that if you were here last week? Not an actual rivalry, but the Pharisees seem to be keeping score between Jesus and John the Baptist. Who is baptizing more disciples than the other one? In end of chapter 3, which we thought about last week, John the Baptist is very gracious, very humble. He points to Jesus and he says, this man must be greater. I must become less. Here it is Jesus' reaction. In verse 3, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He wants nothing to do with it and he moves on. And he comes, traveling down, verse 4, to go through Samaria. He comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is about noon. Jacob's well is there still. Apparently it's about 100 feet deep. And it sets up this kind of religious confrontation later on, this discussion. The woman is going to say in verse 12, our father Jacob, and they're there by this well, which associated with Jacob and Joseph from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch. If Jesus has got to hear from near where John the Baptist was, he's traveled about 40 miles. So it looks like it's taken him about kind of a day and a half. And this is midday on the second day of travel. And he is tired. And he is hot. Maybe some of you were a bit tired and hot yesterday, maybe even this afternoon. And here it is, noon, and we see something of the humanity of Jesus. It's not the main point of the story, but just take a moment to remember that our Lord came into the world and took on every frailty, every weakness, whatever it is that we go through, whatever it is that we're troubled with, he understands. Even the basic tired and hungry and thirsty, he was there. He completely understands us. And then we have this interchange in verse 7 to 9 about water. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away, so he's on his own. And verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" It's an interchange about a drink, a very normal kind of exchange, but it quickly turns into something else. Verse 10, Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He immediately builds attention. Jesus is brilliant at this, isn't he? We see again and again as we go through John's gospel, Jesus interacting with people and raising the game, getting them to see something else. And we'll see in the next couple of verses, the woman seems to know something or someone more is going on. She comes in, you've nothing to draw. What are you talking about? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Verse 12. What are you claiming here? Surely you're not greater than Jacob, that great patriarch. Later on, towards the end of this passage, verse 25 and 26, we'll see that the woman, she has some expectation of someone coming, a Messiah. We know that the Messiah is coming. He'll explain everything. And even there, I think John is writing with some irony. The woman says, "I know the Messiah." Who is she in front of? Jesus, the Messiah. He says, "I am he. I who speak to you am he." So there's some expectation of something more. Jesus is the Christ. As we read through John's gospel, we know at this point, Jesus is the Christ. So let's have spend a few moments and have a look at this gift that he offers. Receive the living water from Jesus, the Christ. The first part of our passage is really about this gift of living water from Jesus, the Christ. We see that because of the word give comes up so many times in these verses. In verse 10, this is the gift of God, and it's given by Jesus. The woman responds, verse 11, verse 12, Jacob gave us. So what are you talking about giving? No, Jesus says. He brings us back, 13, 14, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water. This is a gift from Jesus. And in the end, the woman says, verse 15, okay, well, give me this gift. But what is this living water in verse 10? Living water. What is it that can fulfill this promise, verse 13 and 14? Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Well, there's some prophecies. We've had Ezekiel a couple of times already in the background of John's gospel in chapter 47 and 43. Don't turn to them now. But the picture of the new temple, the new God's presence with his people, then gives forth this amazing picture of water flowing out and flooding the land. It's going to come from God. In Isaiah, I'll give you a couple of verses up there. We have in chapter 12, talking about salvation. God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, my strength, my defense, my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Great picture of water being about salvation, being rescued. Or later on in Isaiah, I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. An idea that there might be famine and dryness and deserts, and water bringing new life. What is it parallel to? I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Or later on in Isaiah, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. It goes on, listen, eat what is good, delight in the richest affairs. An idea of an everlasting covenant with you. Something about this gift of water will be everlasting. There'll be life, there'll be God's spirit, and it'll go on and on. And you may know that pictures in Revelation have this sort of river of life, giving life to the people. An everlasting, ongoing gift that we need. And in fact, if we just stay within the Gospel of John, Jesus will say later on, within that sort of ceremony where you pour out water on various things, He will stand up and say this, the last and greatest day of the festival. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink." He says, not that, but me. "Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And John explains to us, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. This water of life, God's Spirit. In fact, do turn back one page to chapter 1. And John the Baptist and Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 26. John the Baptist speaking, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." And then a few verses lower down in verse 33, I think, 33. "I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" This living water is the Holy Spirit. It's eternal life with God. And it's given by Jesus, who was to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And it's given abundantly, verse 14, eternal and forever whooshing, flowing out of you. It's a great picture, isn't it? And it's lovely to have a couple of hot days to really get into this picture. I don't know if you were kind of had a busy sort of sunny day yesterday, but you can kind of have your gin and tonics and your whatever else is going on. But at some point, if you've been out there playing or giving a walk, or you're really hot and sweaty, a glass of cold water is brilliant, isn't it? Lip-smacking, thirst-quenching goodness. And Jesus says, even more than that, "My gift for you, receive the living water which I have for you." This picture of thirsty, it's a keenly felt need, isn't it? Builds and builds. I'm a bit thirsty. Oh, I'm quite thirsty. Oh, I need a drink. Give me a drink. It's one of our strongest possible desires, isn't it? If you really need a drink, you really need a drink. God is speaking into a desire, a passionate need, a vital need that we have, a keenly felt need. "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and I will give you my Spirit, eternal life with God." What a great good gift. What a great good gift. And the woman in verse 15, back in chapter 4, says, okay, well, give me this gift. And Jesus says something else. Why? When he provoked a desire for this great good gift of living water, does he not then provide it? Great advertising technique, Jesus. You're on the salesmanship pitch, but you failed to clinch the deal. What is going on here? Well, the Holy Spirit, the living water on offer here, it's going to bring about worship of God. And this woman needs to know who the true God is. It's not just something you can kind of receive in ignorance. You receive it as part of a relationship with the true God. And that's what we come on to. Receive the living water from Jesus the Christ and worship God in spirit and in truth. And the second part of this passage moves on to what it is to worship God. She has misunderstood, but she pursues on. She starts talking about her ancestors in verse 20. "I can see you're a prophet, Jesus. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Tell me about this." Samaritans had the Pentateuch. They had the first five books in the Bible. They were wrong about things, and Jesus has to correct her. He says there in verse 22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Israel was God's chosen people. They were supposed to bless the world. It was going to be through his people that his plan was shown. And here comes Jesus, the true Israelite, to fulfill that. Her knowledge is expanding when she meets Jesus. Jesus, verse 26, will declare, "I who speak to you am he." In the next passage, which we'll come to next week in verse 29, the woman is saying, "Come see a man who knew everything about me. Maybe he is the Christ." Her knowledge of God is expanding as she's confronted with Jesus. So she has this question: are we right? Do we worship here? Or are the Jews right? Do we worship over there? What is going on? What should we do, Jesus? Verse 21, Jesus pretty much ignores the question. It just doesn't seem to matter, place and place. He says, a time is coming where you will worship the Father, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. Again, not the main point of this passage, but it reminds us present day Jerusalem is no longer a key place in God's plans. Jesus says, worship, it doesn't matter here or there. The point is that we worship in spirit and in truth, the true gods. We're going to see in a moment how that can possibly be true. But here we are, verse 23 and 24. A time is coming and has now come. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit because God is spirit. It's not about kind of idols, little man-made objects that you come and worship. It's not about a particular place that's set out nicely or difficult to get to, where if you get to it, that's your holy place, that's where you'll meet God. No, God is spirit. He's everywhere. So we worship in spirit, a deep connection with our gods. Not only that, God is truly revealed. He does not hide. He wants to be known in truth. So we worship in truth as he has revealed himself. It's not kind of a worship of this force that's out there. Much as I really like the Star Wars franchise, it's not kind of a goodness and a badness and you make sure you're on the right side. No, this is person. This is someone who reveals himself as Father God's. Worship in spirit, but yes, come and know who God is in truth. This is the worship that the Father desires. Verse 23, a spiritual connection with a truly known personal God. It's a great picture, isn't it? Compare and contrast other religions and what they have to offer. This is amazing good stuff. A personal Father God who wants to be known and offers this deep spiritual connection through his gift of himself, through Jesus and by his Spirit. And this worship will and does satisfy. Notice the woman has a second thirst here. She's been thirsty for water. She's at the well. But here she's thirsty for a relationship. Jesus challenges her in verse 16, go call your husband. She has to admit, I have no husband. And Jesus says, yes, you have had five husbands or men. We're not entirely sure of the legal status of these five guys. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is not true. We don't know any more details than that. But at the very least, this woman has been seeking for something again and again, hasn't she? She's been desiring a depth of relationship, something, security, something, a thirst. And Jesus says, you need to come out of that and come to God who can satisfy you with this relationship in him. Worship in spirit and truth. Be satisfied in relationship with your Creator, Father God. And no wonder you won't be thirsty again. Who does God seek? He seeks true worshippers. What does God give? His Spirit for you to connect and experience him. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. How can this be true? How can the temple worship was good? God set it up. This is God's special place. This is a mark of God's grace that his people would know that he was with them. But you remember in chapter 2, Jesus says, I am the new temple. Destroy this temple and I will be made again in 3 days. I am the place of meeting with God. In Jesus, we have God and man perfectly. We have the place of meeting with God. And later when we come to communion, we'll celebrate what Jesus had to do for us, dying on the cross and being raised again so that through him we do not have to face that separation from God, but can know God truly. Jesus replaces that temple. Receive the living water from Jesus the Christ and worship God in spirit and truth. And if you've not done that today, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come and talk to me afterwards. Find out more about this great gift that God offers. If you do know him, this is a great reminder, isn't it, of our good gospel on a hot day. Refreshing drink of eternal life, satisfaction in our God. But there's some interesting things about this particular story, which we'll just very briefly touch on to finish. It breaks down a number of walls at the time, and it may break down walls for us again today. As God transforms us, his people, his church. He calls on us to be distinctive and transform society, break down walls in our divided society. We've seen again so many divisions. Even this week, we've heard of things in various places, divisions in all sorts of places. It breaks down division between the sexes, between the genders. Note in verse 27, the disciples are shocked to see Jesus with this woman. Who are you, a single guy hanging out at a well with a single girl? There's the idea that a well might have been somewhere where blokes went to pick up women. It has a good prominence in the Bible. Jacob and Isaac both found wives at wells. But Jesus here is reversing the curse of the fall. He is elevating women. He is saying, we are equal. We speak as equals. Sexual equality. Is our church distinctive? Do we believe and enact that? What about racism or even religious divides? The Samaritans were believed to transmit uncleanness. They were unclean themselves, and if you touched them or touched something they had used and kind of it might have been sharing something with them, you became unclean. That's why Jews would go round Samaria. That's why that story of the Good Samaritan is so dramatic, because that's just entirely the wrong sort of person to be involved. And here we have in verse 9, Samaritan woman says to him, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask for me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus says, well, the salvation does come from the Jews. But he reaches out, because it has always been for the blessing of the world. And in Jesus, we see that fulfilled again. Reaches out. In fact, note, very interestingly, in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to. He could have gone around the normal route and dodged it. But Jesus had to, because it was always God's plan to meet with this woman by this well. It was always God's plan to break down this race divide, this religious divide. I wonder who it is for us that we don't expect to come to Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims. Jesus is for anyone who will accept him, isn't he? Do we believe and enact that? Is our church distinctive in breaking down walls? Or maybe social divides, kind of between the classes or between different sorts of people. The woman had outcast herself. A trip to the well would usually be done in the cool of the morning. Go and get the water, go and have a chatter with the other women who are doing it. She's there on her own in the heat of the day. She has removed herself from society. She sees herself as something of an outcast. She's imperfect. We've seen that already, haven't we? She's got a sort of messed up personal life. What sorts of people do we think might be beyond an invitation to church, an invitation from Christ? Are we breaking down these walls? Is our church distinctive? And I guess the big one, obviously, is the wall of sin. Multiple marriages would have been frowned on, even in this culture, kind of up to three, and that was sort of beyond that, you're really being frowned on. And they may not have been marriages. She has been exposed in her sin and her guilt. And Jesus does not condemn. But he gives a free offer of forgiveness if she will come to him. At the end of the chapter, we'll see that Jesus proclaimed Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world for all people across all of these divides. No matter who feels themselves to be beyond, no matter who we feel might be beyond. I've just come to the end of Christianity Explored. One of those is to kind of look back at those first few bits, and you kind of think, oh, we've learned kind of that there's sin, that all people are under sin, that sin comes from within, that we can't help ourselves. We need a rescuer. We need a savior who will break down that wall for us and bring us through that dividing wall of sin to Jesus. Do you sense this need for a deep relationship, satisfying forever? Have you come to Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, and received the gift of living water, Holy Spirit, to eternal life? And then notice that she was an individual. Jesus has this massive plan of salvation. He's got to teach the gospel in all sorts of places. He's got to spread the word. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He's got to die. He's got to be raised again. He's got a lot on his itinerary. I know we're busy. We're all sorts of busy in different ways. This was a man who was busy. One woman. One undeserving woman. Jesus comes to her and loves her and offers her forgiveness. We've got a compare and contrast with Nicodemus. Nicodemus at night, she was at noon. Talks to Nicodemus about physical wind. Here we have physical water. Him, her, high up Jew, low down unlikely, not named recipient. Nicodemus directly challenged. This lady gently led. Nicodemus needs to know about spiritual rebirth. Hear truth about worship. Nicodemus finds Jesus. Jesus goes to find the woman. What do we learn about evangelism? No hard and fast rules, are there? Got to gauge and love each individual in the name of Jesus. Jesus has time for an individual here, there. For this lady, she was thirsty for relationships. She was outcast in so many ways. She was provoked into thirst for the truth about worship. She became satisfied through Jesus Christ, receiving the living water to eternal life of worshiping God in spirit and truth. May we know this. May we experience this, and may we bring others to the source of this precious, lip-smacking, eternal gift of life. Amen.